Well, I have a different favorite passages of Scripture, but I want to preach. I won't be in Luke today as I normally would have been as we go through there, but I want to take a little break, and then, of course, during the month of September, some folks will be in and out. My pastor will be here the last Sunday of the month, and I'm looking forward to you getting to meet him if you haven't already, and then those of you who do know him already, he'll be with us, and you get to fellowship with him again. But today, I'd like to preach on a passage that's one of my favorites, and that's in Philippians chapter number 4. And I'd like to preach to you for a little while from Philippians chapter 4, if you find your place there in verse number 6. As you find your place in Philippians chapter 4, we will look there. I did hear this story, though, as you're finding it, about these two men. They were playing around a golf, and they were out there on the golf course. And they were close to the road on the way back, on the backside there, and there was come a hearse, another car, another flower car, funeral procession, obviously. And so the guy that was playing took his hat off and just turned and watched the hearse, watched it all the way around down this road. And this buddy was playing with him. He said, "Well, that's amazing. Didn't know he was that respectful of people, but it was a blessing." He thought, "Well, that's nice." And he told his friend, he said, "Wow, that's very kind of you. That's very respectful. I never even thought about it. I'm just going to keep on playing." And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm glad. I thought that's what I should do." He said, "Well, I appreciate that." He said, "That just shows you have a lot of respect for people. I'm just amazed. I'm surprised." And he said, "Well, we were married 33 years. So the lady in the hearse, you get it? Yeah, so some jokes, you know, don't feel like they land quite as well as they should, so I feel like I give a little bit more instruction about them. Well, I want to preach a little while about seven gifts for believers from this passage, and most everybody likes getting gifts, unless you're just some kind of sick puppy, you just don't enjoy that. I think most of us do. We might not like getting them if that means there's some strings attached. Well, this brings some other responsibilities, but most of us like getting gifts, and I think about getting gifts back and forth just as a little reminder. There's only 115 shopping days till Christmas, so if you're going to get something for somebody, it's coming down to the wire. But my mamaw, toward the end of her life, she really didn't need anything and really didn't want anything. And so we had a hard time usually at Christmas time. We just get her a basket with nuts and candy and chips and fiddle faddle, you know, all the healthy stuff. We were just trying to help her out there. But now pretty much that's what we do for my dad, just some different things that he enjoys. And because what do you get somebody? They want it, they just get it sometime through the year. But everybody loves getting gifts. And I think about young people opening up their presents and they just rip and tear. They're not like some of you sophisticated ladies that carefully take the end of the package off and you carefully don't want to rip the paper and then after you do it, you fold it all up and put it over there. I like to see a kid that just rips it all open. He couldn't care less. He just wants to get into it. And that's what I think about when getting gifts. I was talking about the Edwards having their new grandbaby. You know, our grandson will be a year old tomorrow, so I'm going to drive over and see him, drive back afterwards and see him open up some presents. And he probably won't be that interested. He's only a year old. He'll probably be more interested in the box or something that it came in. But it's wonderful to see people open up gifts. And today, I want to speak about seven gifts for the believer. If you would look at verse number 6. In Philippians 4, be careful, be worried or fretting, fearful about nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love verse number 8. We won't read it today, but it's just wonderful thinking about thinking on the things that matter, the pure and honest and good report. But verse number 9 says, those things which ye both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that just means be brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As we think about this morning, I want to draw 7 points out of there, and I trust it's a blessing to you, because God does give us some gifts in these passages that I think that all of us need to be reminded of again today. In verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing," meaning be worried and fretting about anything, "but in everything by prayer and supplication." First of all, I'd like to see the gift that God gives us is that prayer to help us. What is prayer? John Rice, the old evangelist from yesteryear, said prayer is simply asking. Sometimes we get so mysterious about what prayer is, and certainly there's great truths that can be taught about prayer and prayer closets and hindrances of prayer, but we make it too complicated. Prayer is just asking, "Lord, would you please?" And prayer is getting heavenly help on an earthly predicament, something that we need help in. We ask the Lord. It's our lifeline. It's our supply. It's our help. Prayer is what the Scripture says that all of us are supposed to do. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. And I see here the Scripture says, don't be worried and fretting about everything, which I have to admit that we do a pretty good job at. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about those things. But instead of that, in everything by prayer and supplication, meaning asking God, let your request be made known unto the Lord. And I'm afraid that sometimes we've gotten to a place where prayer is the last thing we think of. I heard of a fellow going to the doctor, and the doctor knew that this man was a religious person. And he said, "Doc, what else can we do?" And he says, "I'm sorry, all you can do is pray." And the person said, "Oh no, has it come to that?" And sometimes that's about the way we act. Isn't there anything else that we can do? No, prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It ought to be our first response. We ought to pray about everything at early times and late in the middle as well. But we ought to pray. And I have to admit to you, I've been smack dab in the middle of problems. And I did not realize till I was right down there in the middle of it to say, "Oh my," as a light bulb went on, "I haven't even prayed." Am I the only one that's done that? It just seems like we forget. But God says, and everything by prayer and supplication. This is the gift that God gives us. But I want you to look down in verse number 7. Not only that prayer to help us, but the peace of God to help or to keep us. In verse number 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that keeps us. Look at what God's peace does. It passes all understanding. You say, "I don't know how so-and-so is getting through this." I don't either. It passes understanding. I don't know how we've, as a church, we've gone through so many funerals as of late, and people have come through those times, and they said, "The Lord is helping." You say, "I can't understand how they're keeping a straight-up posture through this." Well, the Lord is helping them. It passes understanding. But not only does that peace pass understanding, it also, the Bible says, keeps your hearts and your minds. Our minds run away with us thinking about all the things that could be wrong and might be wrong, and I'm afraid they are wrong. Our minds run away with us, but the Bible says that the peace of God can keep our hearts and our minds. Some people are worse than others, but we start hearing something. You've heard stuff in the middle of the night, and before you know it, there's a whole enemy invasion coming in on that house. I'm sure they're surrounding us, and they've got guns at every window. And then finally somebody gets brave enough to go look, and the wind's just blowing this branch against the side of the house. Boy, that was a big army coming, wasn't it? You know what happened? Our mind is running away with us. And the Bible says that the peace of God, the gift that God gives us, is not only that prayer to help us, but the peace of God to keep us. The peace of God, it passes all understanding. I read of a tribe in Ecuador, and they said that the word for peace in their language literally meant to sit down in one's heart. When everything's going around you swirling, you're sitting down. You've had it when you've had somebody who's just all up in the air about something, all upset and all bothered, and sometimes the thing you have to tell them first, "Wait a minute, let's just sit down, let's calm down." Now, to you married men, when your wife is all the way in a rage, I can attest that does not work. "Calm down, honey. There's nothing wrong." You say, "How do you know that?" "Well, this scar that I have back here." No, that's not true. That's not true. I ducked, so it didn't cause a scar. I can tell you that it doesn't do any much good, but that old Indian tribe had it about right. Peace is setting down in your heart. And God says that the peace of God passeth all understanding. And I believe as I was looking through this that that's a gift that God gives us. But look down in verse number 9. Not only that peace and that prayer, but then the presence of God. Look at the end of the verse. Up in verse number 7, it was the peace of God. But now at the end of verse number 9, it's the God of peace. And the God of peace shall be with you. This is where it gets really good, my friend. Not only does God say, I'm going to dish out some peace, he does even better than that. He says, I'm going to be with you. It is that he goes with you. He'll never leave you, the Bible says, nor forsake you. He'll go with you through the trials. Again, he doesn't promise you that you won't have the trials. He says, I'll be with you during the trials. You, my friend, don't need the rabbit's foot. You don't need the garlic in a bag. You don't need the buckeye to keep in your pocket for all of these good luck charms and all that. Instead, we need the Lord and the peace of God, and better than that, the God of peace. And so as he gives us this gift, it's that presence of him. It's that peace, and then that's that presence that he will never leave us alone. My friend, there's going to be some dark times in your life, and there's going to be some problems, and maybe they're facing them right now. But if you're a believer, you can rest assured and you can be comforted by the fact that he is with you through whatever problem you are facing. And sometimes people will say, how in the world could you get through? And if you're honest, you have to say, I couldn't. But God and his presence, the God of peace, shall be with you. Look on down to verse number 10, if you will, as we find another gift here that the Lord has given. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. This is the apostle. God's using him to write to this church. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Can I just break that apart for you? Basically, he's saying your care has risen again. There for a while, you couldn't do much. You were careful. You couldn't do it because you lacked opportunity. But he said, you have sent things to me. Further over in the chapter, you'll find that they had sent again and again to his necessity. And so the apostle was provided for by good people, much like I got the privilege of getting to see down in Brazil, where us and churches like us are taking offerings and we're sending them down to missionaries. Ron Ribeiro is one of our principal missionaries. And so Graham and I were down there trying to encourage him. And as we were there, he reminded us that your church, this church, already takes great care of us, and they help us and they send. And this is what the scripture says as Paul. He says, your care for me, it flourished again. And I think about this great gift that God gives us, not only the others that I mentioned, but here's one I want to keep with the P, the pattern of others before us. Because I'm looking at the apostle Paul, and God didn't love him more than he loves you. And I'm thinking about the people who have gone on before us, that God has taken care of them. And I think about this, is God has taken care of the people who have gone on before us. God will be faithful to care for you as well. I think about the psalmist when he said this, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Did you get where you're at by yourself? Not in your life. God has blessed you up to this point, but up until now, we've been seeing what God's done, but now from here on, we don't know because we haven't experienced it, but what we can do is we can look at other people who have been through problems like we're beginning to face, and we can say God was faithful to them, so henceforth, I can deduce that God will be faithful to me. I think about those that are going through struggles in their physical life, in their financial life, in some other area of their life. When you look at a Christian believer and you see that Christian and God has been faithful to every step of the way, and that person turns to you and says, God can do it for you as well. I think about that pattern of others before us. I don't want to leave any of them out. I want you to look at verse number 11. I see not only these others that we've given, but I see again the plan of contentment. In verse 11, the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want. Again, Paul's just saying, I'm not saying that because I'm wanting things. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God gives us the plan of contentment. Look at what Paul has that many of us don't. I live in a nicer house than I ever thought I would when I was growing up. I drive better cars. I am experiencing things that I never would have thought. My sister told me, I got back from Brazil, she said, well, who would have ever thought that little boy on Cal Run would have been jetting across and going down to Brazil and doing this, this, and this? And I said, well, you're right. So I'm doing more than I've ever dreamed I would get to do. But even as I'm saying that, you know what also is true? It's also true that I can still want more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. But sometimes we take for granted what we currently have, and all we can see is what we don't have. We're not content. I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, the apostle said, therewith to be content. There was a fella, Phil, a man named Phil, he told the story. He was interviewed. He talked about this job he had interviewed for in Kansas. And there was just something about it. He thought it was a great opportunity, but he just couldn't get the piece, I guess, but couldn't get the direction to go. But over the next couple years, every time something happened in the job that he did keep and that he did take, every time that something happened in that, human nature kicked in, and he said, man, that had probably been better over there. He would have had to move his family and all that. But he said, I bet that that's not like it over there. Have you ever had situations like that where the road you didn't take, if you're not careful, Satan continues to think, send such enticing thoughts about, well, if you'd only done that, if you'd only done that, if you'd only done that. Well, that was Phil. Every time something, some issue would come up, some problem would happen, he said, man, I bet that other job would have been better. Well, as God or luck, whichever way that God had it, he was born in an airplane, just happened to sit by this fella, and they got chit-chatting, and he started talking to him, and he asked him where he lived, Kansas. He said, oh, did you grow up there? He said, no, I just took a job out there. And so I said, well, how long have you been out there? About 2 years. And so he had found out enough of the information. He didn't tell him that he had interviewed for this, but he'd found out enough through this conversation that this guy that he's sitting beside of on the airplane took the job that he had interviewed for. And they wanted him, and he wanted it to some degree, but he said no. And then he went on to tell about how the workplace had a lot of animosity in it, and how the people that he worked with and worked for, and that they really weren't that settled in their business plan and different things. And he painted a picture that as Phil got off that airplane, made him thank God that he did not take that job that he was thinking about 2 years before. You say, what a wonderful story. Well, here's the sad truth. Most of the time, we don't ride on the airplane with the person that lets us know that we made the right decision back 2 years ago. Do you know what we have to do instead? Trust God. God, I'm trusting you helped me make the right decision when I made it. Sometimes we get all spooky and we start saying things about like, well, I don't know and I don't know about these things. But we really just need to get down, pray, seek the Lord, ask him to give us guidance. And then as he does, then be contented. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's the scriptures, not me. I'm trying to do that. And I hope that you will try to do the same as well, because God gives us this plan of contentment. That's a gift that he gives us Christians. Verse number 13, if you would look down there, I see not only these others that I've given, but I give you the sixth one, and that's the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. If I would stop the verse right there, then I've just made a very humanistic statement. I can do all things because I can't. But if I say the whole verse like it's written, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, then that's a very biblical statement. And so I see the power of Christ is the gift that God gives to us. I watched a commercial a long time ago, and it's on some of the funniest commercials. If you look it up on YouTube, there's this boy dressed up in a Darth Vader or some kind of, I think it's Darth Vader outfit. And he's standing in front of his car, his dad and mom's car apparently, and he's trying to make it start with the Force. He's holding his hand out to it. He's trying and trying and trying, but it doesn't do anything. Well, his dad's in there, and he's watching him, and so he's got the remote starter in his hand and the key fob, and so while he does that, he, and the boy's just, you can tell by his body posture, he's just excited. It worked. Well, that's not what I'm talking about in verse number 13. I'm not talking about that somebody just made you feel good. I'm not talking about that there was a trick or a facade. I'm not talking about something that, wow, somebody really told you this, and this is a good luck charm you can hold on to. No, when the Scripture says something, the Scripture means it. And as God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, then we can claim these promises, and we see the gift that God gives us is the power of Christ to strengthen us. That's us. Let me give you this last one. We didn't read verse number 19, but I want you to now. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I alluded to it, but up in verse number 17, the apostle tells those people, not that I desire a gift, as I desire fruit may abound to your account. He talks about in verse 16 that for even in Thessalonica, that church, they sent to me again and again under my necessity. And he comes on the heels of all that this church met my needs and you met my needs and you've done all these things. And he's thanking them for these things. But then he sums it all up in verse number 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need. God used you to supply some of my need, but God is going to step in and supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And I'm just saying we ought to close the book on our problems and our worries and our fears and all of those things, realizing that God will supply the needs as we have them, our money, the problems you might have, people to fill in for different jobs around here at the church to teach in this class and that class. We need to not fret so much. We need to pray and ask the Lord. Workers to reach our area and your retirement needs. We've been trying to do some different things to think about one of these days. It's going to happen for all of us, and I'm thankful I'm healthy and God has given me what I've gotten. But I'm thinking, well, what about one of these days you get old, and it's biblical that you ought to set some things aside. But sometimes you can get so worried about all of those things that you're no good for the present. And all of us ought to realize that whether you're talking about financial needs now, whether you're talking about retirement needs, whether you're talking about family problems, whether you're talking about all of these things that you can't even name all of them, I can remind you what the Scripture says, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. So, we've got these wonderful gifts. If you took notes, you missed one. We've got the prayer to help us in verse number 6. The peace of God to keep us in verse number 7. The presence of God to accompany us in verse number 9. The pattern of others to encourage us in verse number 10. The plan of contentment in verse 11. And the power of Christ to strengthen us in verse 13. And then the provision of God to care for us in verse 19. A couple boys staying at their grandma's house. Grandma's bedroom was upstairs, theirs down. She said, oh, don't forget to say your prayers. And they started. One boy started praying very, very loud. Lord, I'd like to have, and he said, this PlayStation and there's some gaming system. He described it specifically as if God needed to know which one, but he described it specifically. He said, I'd like to have an Apple Watch as well. I don't want the old model, I want the new model. And he started talking about that. And he said, I'd like to have a motorcycle as well, but he's praying these things very fervently and praying they're very loud. And his brother, when it gets his time to pray, he says, man, he said, God's not hard hearing. He says, I know, but Mamaw is. And so sometimes we're more dependent on Mamaw than we are God. We love to have our needs met, and we love to have our comfort given by people. But the gifts that I just talked to you about, these wonderful gifts of the believer that God gives, would change our lives completely if only we'd let it. But we have to believe it by faith that God really dishes these things out. He knows our needs. He desires to help in our needs. And he gives us some wonderful gifts. Now at home, we would oftentimes say if somebody was living in a way that was worse than how they were raised, maybe they were living in a way that was wrong and they were raised to live right. We would use a phrase, and I've used it here, and that is, you're living beneath your raising, meaning your parents taught you better than that. They taught you to tell the truth, now you're lying. They taught you to be on time and work hard, but you're late and you're lazy. You're living beneath your raising. Well, can I just tell you that I think oftentimes we as Christians, we're living beneath our raising. God has given us these gifts. God has given us these promises. God has given us these great truths that we can feast on and we can just, we can flourish in. And we could live up here with the promises of God, yet we live down here doubting and just squandering away our birthrights. We're living beneath our raising oftentimes. But this morning, I'm asking us as Christians to accept the gifts that Jesus Christ gives and accept that ever-abiding presence, accept that peace that he dishes out, accept that presence that he gives, accept the great testimony of other people before us and realize that he'll do the same for us. My friends, sometimes we are fretting and worrying and we're walking around giving the same useless sayings that maybe an unsaved person is, acting like we don't have the riches of God. But my friend, we do, if you're saved. And I challenge everyone to walk out of this room claiming the promises of God that he's given to us through his word instead of living somewhere down below and living beneath our raising. And perhaps you're here this morning and you yet don't know the Lord as your Savior. You know about him. You're here at a Christian church gathering, but you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Those gifts that I told you, those are some of the things that God just wants to bless and make that Christian life full and rich and, of course, provide heaven. And if you're here today not sure that you're saved, my friend, I beg you to make this the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If God's working your heart, I beg you, don't let this moment pass, but what you do business with God. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, thank you for the time to be in your house. Thank you, dear Lord, for the promises, the wonderful, wonderful gifts that we have right from here. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your good blessings on us. And Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray if there's a Christian in this room that, Lord, has forgotten about the great gift of prayer, the great gift of peace, the great gift of your presence. They felt all alone, maybe even said it. I'm just all alone. No, they're not. Lord, help us to be invigorated this morning. Help us, dear Lord, I pray. And then if there's one or several that are unsaved, Lord, I pray that today you would show them their need as a relationship with Christ. Turn from everything else, all of their abilities, all of their whatever they can do, and turn only to Jesus. Please make it so in this moments that we have in Jesus' name. As the ladies play, if you're able to, would you stand together with us? If the Lord's moving upon your heart, why don't you step out and come? Maybe you need to come and be saved. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Would you step out and come? As these come, would you join them? Maybe God's doing something definitely and specifically in your heart. Let's not leave out of here without doing business with him. Do you know you're saved, my friend? Know for sure you're on your way to heaven? If not, would you step out and come? We can't save anybody, but we can show anybody how Jesus would save everybody that asked. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, it's a joy to tell you that we have Brother Caden, Miss Kaylin Cox, and their two boys. They've been a wonderful blessing. Amy and I have count them as friends, and we're certainly grateful for them. But they are saved and baptized and love the Lord, and they would feel it's the Lord's leading for them to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And so I'm very, very excited about that. And so we just need a motion to receive them into membership. All right, Michael, and then we would need a second. Brother Daniel Wakefield, all in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. Motion carries. We're very, very excited. I hope you'll get by and meet them. They have to go get the boys here in just a little bit. Meet them, introduce yourself to them if you don't already know them. And I'm very, very grateful that God has brought them our way. What a joy. And we certainly are appreciative of them. If you're a guest with us today, maybe the first time at Buffalo Ridge or first time in a long time, there's a Connect card in front of you. I failed to tell you that earlier, I think. But if you didn't mind to stop by, whether you have that card or not, stop by the guest services. That's the counter out in the lobby. And there'll be somebody there that has a gift for you just for being our guest. I want to say welcome and thank you for that. And then after we dismiss, if some of you come by and meet the Cox family, then I know that you would be blessed in that. And I'm just so thankful to be in church. And I'm going to see, Brother Dan, you have a microphone? Would you get one? Brother Joe Shaw, would you pray and ask God's blessings? Daniel's going to get you a microphone and ask God's blessings as we depart. And then Amy and I will be back in the lobby. If, ladies, you need one of those Bible study books, she'll have them. But if there's anything that we can do for you, we'll meet you in the back.
Lord, thank you so much. It's been such a blessing to be here today to worship you, and thank you for all the, that you've given us today, for the singing, Lord, for the prayers, for the sermon. And God, thank you for this family, Lord, and just bless them, we pray. And God, thank you so much for loving us, giving your life for us, and give us a place where we can come and worship you together. God, just bless each and every one as they go their ways today, and bless the services tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.